So this morning, I don't know who's doing children's church, but they've got a lot of children out there today. How blessed are we? That's the answer to our prayers. Do you know that? Whether you're a visitor or you're going to come back again, it's the answer to our prayers. Lord, bring in your people. And one of the questions I want to ask on the back of that hymn that we sung is, is all well with your soul? You know, only you can answer that. You know, there's certain times that we all hear certain things, and it may be something small and it may seem insignificant, but it can have a big impression on us. And for me, it's that little word, small words, a sentence, something that comes alive. And there's so much that we can share on. Even when you come to a church service and you have something prepared in your heart, and then you hear something, someone prays in a certain way, you see someone, and it sparks you to go off down another pathway. Well, I'm not going to do that, although it'd be very easy to. I'm going to stick to the subject that I believe the Lord gave me. And I want to ask us a question. You know, what do you think about when you think about the cross? You know, when we look about the cross, we sing about the cross. What do you think? What comes to mind? Can someone shout out something that would come to mind? Death. Jesus overcame. Sacrifice. Mercy.
Freedom.
What was that?
Agony.
Redemption. All of those are true, aren't they? And when we think about it, If you're on a journey to faith in Christ Jesus, or you've been in the kingdom a long time, it's still things that we wrestle with when we think about the cross. You know, I look at the cross and I think, well, why? Why you're God? Why couldn't you just have done what you're doing now without the cross? And the cross is a important part of our journey, because without the cross, nothing else makes sense. Because the Bible says that all have sinned, that means you and me, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means there's a glory that we can attain that we haven't got at the moment because we fall short. And when we look at the cross and we look at what God said, he said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. That death is a separation from God. But the gift of God is life, and life in all its fullness. Well, that's good news, isn't it? Well, how do we get that life? We get that life through the cross. We get that life in our confession that Jesus is who he says he is. He has done what he says he has done. He's accomplished what God gave him to accomplish. That he paid the penalty. So that means sin is something that's totally sinful. It's something that's weighty. It's something that's heavy. It's something that causes destruction. Now, all of us can look at our lives and go, a sinner such as me. And some of us sin more than others. And when we look at other people, we can say, if we're not careful, well, I'm glad I'm not like them. I'm glad I go to church every Sunday and I give my mint and my dill and I give my tithe and my offering and I come and I worship. But we all have the propensity to sin, to fall short. That's all it means, to fall short. The word sin has been perverted over the course of time. It's been to control and coerce. But actually, when we look at sin, when we acknowledge sin through the cross, it's liberating. That I'm a sinner, but Christ has come to pay for my sin. Well, happy days, I don't need to do anything then. Not the case. It says, be being saved. It says, humble yourself. It says, be righteous. Have a right standing with me. It says, be holy. It says, give. It says, forgive. And so when we think about the cross, it's such a big subject. But without the cross, then we can't continue to live our lives the way that God wants us to live our lives. There are many people, and Christians alike, people that can profess themselves to be Christians, that they want to skip the cross. I don't want all that blood and stuff. I don't want to know about the blood, and I don't want to know about the sacrifice. I don't want to know about the agony. I just want to know about the joy and the peace. Well, without the agony and the suffering, there is no joy and peace. Many of you will know if you're married, without the agony, there is no joy and peace. Come on, that's so true, isn't it? Or is it just me? That we walk through the valley experiences. This is on tape. I'm a brave man when I've got an audience. Well, the truth is, It's not until you go through those experiences that you understand the love that you have for one another. You know, we can smile, we can laugh, and we can look at that, and it can seem humorous. But when your loved one go through a painful experience, you're there with them. When there's a circumstance and you don't want to do it, I don't want to do that, but because I love you, I will journey with you. And when we look at the whole area of marriage, it's two becoming one flesh. And when we look at the cross gives us that oneness with God. I will get on to some scripture in a moment. But I just want to look at the cross. I just want us to understand the significance of the cross and then why Jesus said what he said and what it means to me and you. But the message that we have isn't a message of death and destruction. It's a message of life and life in all its fullness. But if we don't understand the death and destruction, we won't be able to walk in the freedom that that cross has given us. We won't be able to walk in the knowledge that doesn't matter what we do. If we've accepted Christ as our Savior and our Lord, it doesn't matter what we do. He's going to be there with us to guide us, to direct us, to correct us, to lift us up, to pull us up out of the miry pit. That when we pray about that peace that transcends all understanding. That's not a peace when you're in a meadow somewhere and the lark is singing. It's a peace when you're in the river of life, you're in the storms of life, and all is well with my soul. That whether I live or die, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And that's a difficult concept to grab hold of for many of us in the Western world. But there are Christians around the world. To them, it is life and death. To them, to profess Christ as Savior and Lord is certain death. And yet, we don't belong to this world. Christ has come to take us home. Yes? So while we're here, in the meantime, we want to live out this life the best we can. We want to receive the goodness that God has for us. So in Matthew 10, and I want to just, there's one line in this chapter that I want to read, but I want to just put some context on it. Let me just read. Brother will betray brother to death. Father, his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. This is not just a bad word. Jesus is talking to his disciples here. He's talking to us, his church. You will be hated by everyone because of me. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. You will be hated by everyone. Hatred is a big word, isn't it? But you know yourself. You can say certain names of certain deities and it has no effect. But you mention the name of Jesus and suddenly all hell breaks loose. In the workplace, in the home. It's okay when you're talking to family. It's okay when you're talking to friends and neighbors. And you're talking about the weather and other things. You mention Jesus. And suddenly, something happens. So these words of Jesus all them years ago are true today. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Thanks, Lord. Truly, I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant his master. It is enough for students to be like their teacher and servants to be like their master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, it's demonic, how much more the members of his household? This is Jesus talking. So do not be afraid of them. We can easily read that portion of scripture and forget this one. Do not be afraid of them. Do not be afraid of the one that can kill the body. Do not be afraid of them. So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the rooftops. He's talking to his disciples here. Do not be afraid of those that kill the body and cannot kill the soul. We just sung a song, and I believe it was powerful. All is well with my soul, because this portion of scripture should be true to us. And if it isn't, then today is the day of salvation. That's the good news of the cross. Do not be afraid of those that will kill the soul, the body. Rather, be afraid of the one who will destroy both soul and body in hell. And so Jesus mentions, you know, you have this heavenly perspective and you have this hell perspective. You know, God is going to be everywhere all the time. But his grace is not going to be in hell. It's going to be in the heavenly. And so for me and you, we have a better thing to look forward to. Are not Two sparrows sold for a penny, yet one of them will not fall to the ground outside his father's care. And everyone, and even the very hairs of your head, Mike, are numbered. Sorry about that, Michael. So do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before others, also I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. When you look at this word acknowledge, when you look at it in some versions in the King James, it says confess. Those that confess me. When you look at the, you dig into that word and you look around that word, it's to say that I believe Jesus is who he says he is. You know, when you acknowledge him, when you confess his name to others, you're saying, I believe that Jesus is who he says he is. Now, just picture this. In that time and in our time, what are we saying? I believe that Jesus is the only way. That will get you in trouble. There is only one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, nobody comes to the Father except through me. So when you acknowledge him, you're saying there's only one way. You're saying to others in other areas of life who have different beliefs, you're saying there's only one way. So your way is not the way. Yahweh is the only way. There's only one way. So when we acknowledge Jesus as Christians, we're not just saying, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm a Bible believer, I'm spirit-filled, I'm believing that Christ is coming back for a victorious church to judge the world. I believe that I need to have a life that's worthy of his name. I believe that by the cross all my sins were crucified with Christ, and that I no longer live, I die, and I live a new life because I've been born of his spirit. You're acknowledging all of that in this one small sentence before others. When you acknowledge it before others, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Have you ever pondered on this thought? In some parts of the world, there are people who are given an ultimatum with a gun to their head or a knife to their throat. If you will renounce Jesus as Lord, you can live. What would we do? Don't answer. But just think about it. So often when we're in a place of safety, Lord, I will do anything for you. But I won't do that. It's a difficult concept, isn't it? But when we truly know who we are, we truly know who he is. He'll give us the strength to do what is right at the right time. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. We pray so often, Lord, bring your peace, don't we? And he's saying here to his disciples, I haven't come to bring peace. He's coming back to bring judgment, but at the moment he's bringing salvation. Now that is peace. But he's saying to his disciples, there is going to be a turmoil because of my name. Because of what's been accomplished on the cross. There's going to be something that happens in the heavenlies. It's going to be heaven and hell at war here on earth. A man against his father, a daughter against a mother, a daughter-in-law against a mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And I read this scripture and I'm thinking, oh, that's a bit harsh, Lord. And I look at that and God's not saying you don't love your mother and father. You are to love your parents. You are to care for your children. The Bible is full of what we should do as husband and wife. We should lay our lives down one for another. We should die in order for the other one to live. We should be a sacrificial offering. We should give to our families. We should forgive our families. Jesus is not saying that. This is far bigger than that. But he's saying there's going to come a time where you're going to be asked to acknowledge me. And do you fear what people will say over what you know to be true? Whoever does not take up their cross. Now, this is the bit that I really wanted to speak about in all of this. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Just look at what this says. Or look at what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, whoever picks up my cross. See, you don't need to pick up his cross. That cross was for Christ and Christ alone. You don't need to sacrifice your life to pay for my sin. Jesus has done that. You don't need to be scourged on a tree for anything that I've done or anyone close to you, because Jesus has done that. And so often we can mistake it by, well, when we read this portion of scripture, pick up your cross. We don't see the your or their, not my. Jesus is not saying, if you don't pick up my cross, then you're not worthy of me. He says, no, you need to pick up your cross. And when he's talking to the disciples, remember that it was in the Jewish tradition, crucifixion wasn't a thing. The Romans picked it up. The Romans wanted to make people suffer as much as possible. So crucifixion was known throughout the Jewish land. It was known throughout the Roman Empire to be a torture, to be something that nobody would desire. And yet Jesus is saying here that we must pick up our cross to be worthy of him. And our cross speaks about our trials, our tribulations. And we all have trials and tribulations, don't we? Pick it up. You know, walk through it. And then he goes on to give us answers to the questions. He says, whoever finds their life will lose it. You see, the cross represents death, but it also represents life. Because in this portion of scripture here, whoever finds their life will lose it. So in other words, once you've been enlightened, once you realize that by choice or by revelation that Jesus is who he says he is, that you've confessed him to be the I am, once you understand that, then you as an individual, you're dead. The old life is dead, and then you've been born again of his spirit. When we look at baptism, you understand this. I'm just preaching for the tape. Baptism, it's a symbol that when we go under the water, our old life has died, it's buried, and we come up as a new creature. We've been born again of God's Spirit. We're saying as a declaration, as a symbol that others can see, that my old life is dead and my new life is here. And that's what is being said here. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life, in other words, we find the answer to life, we lose it. We lose our natural life, but we pick up our spiritual life. So it's a good news story. It's something that I believe as Christians we can walk in, we can understand. In Matthew 11, verse 28, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. See, once we've moved from the cross and we've moved into that sphere of being the old life is gone and the new life is here, we can lay hold of these portions of scripture. And Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, when we think about a burden, it can be a physical burden. It can be a weight that's on our shoulders that we're physically carrying. It can be an emotional, a mental, a financial burden that we're carrying. And when we think about the yoke, many of us will understand it's two oxen yoked together. And as much as possible, each oxen or each donkey or each horse has the same amount of power so that when they pull together, they go in a straight line. We don't yoke something that's unequal, the weak with the strong, because it'll just go one way. So Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. So we are joined to him. Now we might think he is stronger than we are, but because of his grace, he gives us that strength. He carries our burdens. He won't just veer off and do his own thing according to what his Father has said. Not my will, but your will be done. So he will give us that light burden, that easy yoke. So when we think about the cross, it's not something that we need to think is something that's destructive. It actually brings life and life in all its fullness. In Galatians 5, 1, it says, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. He didn't set us free to be yoked again to slavery. Now, the slavery the Bible talks about is sin. So we have to talk about sin. And we have to talk about the wages of sin in order to understand the freedom. Because if I said to you, what is up, you'd all do that. Well, you only know that's up because you know that's down. True, isn't it? Which is left? That way. That way. We know what's left because we know that's right. But we don't know that's right if we don't know that's left. And that's true, isn't it? There has to be a foundation that we all build our lives upon, regardless to who you are, where you come from, what you believe, what your political persuasion is. Doesn't matter. Everybody has a foundation. We know that we're on the ground now. We know we won't sink because we know we're on a solid floor. It's the same with Scripture. We cannot walk in the freedom of Christ if we don't understand what the penalty of sin is. So the cross is important. And for us to pick up our cross, we walk forward knowing that we've walking under the grace of God. That, Lord, we thank you that today, as long as it's called today, is the day of salvation. Lord, we thank you that you paid for my sin. Lord, I mess up, I get it wrong, but you've paid for it. I don't need to carry that burden. We offload it to him. That's what the Bible teaches us. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Then it says, stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. The slavery that's being talking about here is sin. Are you a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness? Jesus says, I am righteous, so be righteous. I am holy, so be holy. So we can either be a slave to sin, that's the old nature, that's still alive, or we can acknowledge that our old nature, hope this makes sense, is dead, and we can live in the new nature that's been buried. That yoke of slavery has been buried, has been dealt with at the cross, so we can stand firm. We can stand firm knowing that he is our foundation. So when we look at the cross, we can understand what God has in store for us. In Galatians 6, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Gently. You know, when we point the finger, it's true, isn't it? Three are pointing back at us. You see, the Word of God is alive and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. But the characteristics of God, we only have to look at the life of Jesus. And we wonder, or I wonder, you look at the characteristics of Jesus. You look what he represents. He represents mercy, sacrifice. He represents tolerance, long-suffering. He represents all that is good in humanity. So why is it that whenever his name is mentioned, it causes division? Have you thought about that? Nowhere in Scripture can you find that Jesus came to destroy people for the sake of it, to kill people for the sake of it, to murder others. Nowhere in Scripture do you see that. I come that you would spiritually die, that you may spiritually be alive. I came to give you life and life in all its fullness. So why is it that when we mention that word, when we confess that he is who he says he is, all hell breaks loose? Because we're in a world where there is a Holy Spirit and a demonic spirit. The Bible says, if you're not for me, you're against me. Yeah, but I might think about you a little bit, Lord. So I know someone in my family and they believe you're real. Well, so does Satan. It's not enough, is it? This is why it's such a hard word at times. Because there is something we have to go through. In order to have life, we have to die. And I'm not talking about, don't go home and say, Pastor said I've got to be sacrificed. No, you haven't. He's been sacrificed. You're not picking up his cross, you're picking up your cross. So we die spiritually. That we find our life, we lose it. We say, Lord, I am no longer my own, I belong to you. Shape me, mold me, encourage me, forgive me, enable me, empower me. Carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks that they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with his teacher. So there can be a contradiction if you don't read it in context. Carry each other's burdens, then he says carry your own burden. Two types of burden. There's the burden of responsibility. There's the burden of your own personal sin. Yeah, we understand that? You can't carry your children's, your husband's, your wife's, your nephew's. You can't carry their sin. You can carry their burden in the sense of you're concerned about them, but you cannot pay for their sin. You have to carry your own cross. You have to bear your own sins. You have to enable God to judge you for who you are. But when it comes to the family of God, we can carry each other's burdens. We can say, brother, sister, you can do this. Pastor, I'm finding this so hard. You can do this. I know that because the Bible says you are more than a conqueror. You're not just a conqueror. You're not just an overcomer. You're more than an overcomer. Well, what does that mean? That means that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And you can only do all things through Christ who strengthens you because you're the other side of the cross. Because you're dead. You're dead. You are now alive in him. And you're carrying your own cross. You know that you go through struggles, strife. You know that you go through trials and tribulations. And it feels as if it's a burden. Yet Jesus says, let me help you. And he also says to us, let us help one another. And it talks about, do not become weary in well-doing. Do good, especially to those in the household of believers. So if you're a believer today, we want to do good. We want to encourage you. We want to see you blessed. We want to see you become all that God has called you to be. In John 3:3, it says this, Jesus replied, very truly, or verily, verily, which means, listen. No, listen. I'll use this because I've already dug a hole. Susan will say something to me and then she'll say, so what did they say? I thought, look at me. I don't know. Well, you didn't listen. Oh, am I the only one? So she'll say X, Y, Z, and I'll go, yeah, yeah, yeah. Did you? So what have I said? I don't know. What did you say? So Jesus is saying, listen. No, listen. Understand what I'm now going to say. Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. He's making it clear. Listen. The cross is important. When you acknowledge the cross, you die. And because you're dead, you can now be born of his spirit. You live again. So listen very carefully. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. So you need to be born again. And that's not a word we need to fear. It just means that the old life has died and the new life is here. Through his grace, through his revelation, through his resurrection. Because he died, we can live. That's what it means. And John 3:7 says this, you should not be surprised by my saying, you must be born again. He's talking to Nicodemus here. The wind blows wherever, and you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from, nor where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You may be like Nicodemus. And I think it's a fair question. Jesus says to this man, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. And he says, what do you mean? How can I be born a second time into my mother's womb? That's a fair question, isn't it? And if you're on this side of the cross, then that's a question that you won't understand. But once we've acknowledged our sin and we acknowledge that he's paid for it in full, we can't earn it, we receive it. We're on this side. So when he says you must be born again, you understand it's a spiritual birth. Something that happens on the inside. When I was a young Christian, I was really disappointed because I never received a revelation, a shake, a shudder, a rattle, a roll. I really thought. There used to be an old advert when they first brought out the lottery, and a big hand would come out of the sky and go, it's you. I thought that was going to happen to me as a Christian. I thought God's going to go, it's you, and something would happen, and the burden of my sin would just fall off me, and I'll love everybody instead of wanting to kill most people around me. Yet nothing changed. Nothing changed. I made that commitment. For the next 6 weeks, I made that commitment, and this godly man said to me, Andrew, just receive it by faith. Oh, okay. So I did. And the next time I had an argument with my boss, I got convicted. I felt the weight of my sin upon me because my old self was dead. And now I was alive to his spirit. And every time I sinned, every time I'd done something that I shouldn't have done, it grieved to the Lord. And I felt that grief. So do not be surprised when he says you must be born again. It must be a new creature. Knowing that because he's already paid the price, we don't pick up his cross. We pick up our cross. And that means there's times of trial and tribulation. But Jesus already warns us. He said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So when we look at what God does in us and through us, we can understand who we are in him. In 1 Peter 1, it says, For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. When you read a portion of scripture, just bear in mind what God has said before. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. He says that my spiritual truth, my word is living. It's alive. It's like a seed that's been planted in your heart. It's not perishable. It won't die. It's not perishable seed. It's imperishable seed through the living and enduring word of God. So when we read God's word, when we listen to God's word, when we digest his word, that spiritual side of us that I'm talking about that's been born again suddenly is quickened because we understand what we didn't understand before. And as we walk with this cross, our cross, through the burdens, the trials and the tribulations, we need to remember that God is for us. And if he is for us, then who can be against us? In John 5:24, it says this, very truly. So in other words, listen, I tell you, whoever hears my words and believe in him who has sent me has eternal life. So this is an important portion of scripture that we can easily overlook. So Jesus is saying, listen, listen carefully. My old school teacher used to say, listen, I will only say this once. What did you say? That's how much short of attention span I had. But God is saying this to each and every one of us. Listen. No, really listen, because you have a decision to make. I tell you. Not I tell someone else, I tell you. He's talking to a crowd of his disciples, but he's speaking to each and every one individually. And he treats you and I as an individual, not as a corporate entity. He doesn't have a blanket thing. Everybody has to be the same, wear the same clothes, do the same thing, give the same amount of finances, pray the same amount of time. He treats you as an individual, and that's what he's doing here. He's saying, listen, I tell you, whoever hears my words, not just hear them, but he says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, Father God, has eternal life. Good news. And will not be judged, but will cross over from death to life. So he's saying, while you are alive in the body, when you hear what I'm saying, if you trust me, if you believe in me, if you believe that the Father sent me to pay for your sin, then you will have crossed over from death, spiritual death, to a spiritual life. So we don't need to pick up his cross. We need to pick up our cross. In 1 John 4:7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. We're talking about a different type of love here. We're talking about a love that can love when someone winds you up. A love that can love when someone says the wrong thing to you and about you. That's a difficult love, isn't it? Have you ever been falsely accused by someone else? And then God says, love them? Can I not love them with a Glaswegian kiss? Look up what that is. No, you have to love them with my love. Why should I forgive them? Do you know what he'll whisper in your ear? Because I forgave you. Why should I suffer for what they've done? Because I suffered for you. You see, when you've been born again of his spirit, you will endure. You will be faced by trial and tribulation. That's your cross. That's your cross. It's not the cross of his judgment. It's just the world that we live in. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. We hear that time and time again. And we think as society that we can do what we like because God is love. God is love? Yes, he is love. He loved us so much that he died for us. But he died for us so that we could be who he's called us to be. Now, we cannot tap into this love unless we've died with him. Once we've died with him, died to sin, we can tap into that love. And we know then that love is patient, love is kind, love is slow to anger, love is not easily riled up. Love forgives, love always hopes, love always trusts, love always protects. See, that's love. That's the love that Christians are talking about, not the love that the world is talking about. The world says, do what you like, say what you like, be who you like, that's love. No, it's not. The love that Jesus is talking about here, the love that the Lord is talking through his disciples, is that sacrificial love that says, I will die so that you can live. I will swallow my pride so that I can pray that God will bless you. Because the Bible says, if you do not forgive, then you cannot receive forgiveness. So it's a big picture when we talk about picking up our cross. It makes it all the more powerful. This is how God showed his love amongst us, that he sent his one and only Son into the world, that we might live through him. So when we say things, or when you hear me say things, there'll be more than one mention of it in the Bible. There'll be a thread that just souls right through the Bible. It sings to us if we allow it to. It will speak to us. We might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Atoning sacrifice for our sins. And he says in verse 11, dear friends, since God loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. It's difficult, isn't it? So you want to know that you've been truly born of God? Don't pray for patience. Don't pray that God reveals this revelation to you, because he will. This is how we know that we live in him and he is in us. He has given us his Spirit. That's the born again bit. The Spirit inside of us that convicts us, convinces us, but empowers us. And we have seen and testify the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Are you in the world? Well, he's come to be your Savior. Not just my Savior. Not just those that are in the room that says, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I'm now happy to be happy and to clap and to sing the joyous songs. But we also know that we have a cross that we have to pick up and bear. But we don't have to bear it on our own, because Christ is in us. Christ is with us. Christ is lifting us up, enabling us to walk forward. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them. Do you acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God? If you do, he lives in you. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. Because he loves us, we can love others. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. You see, Jesus came to bring life and life in all its fullness. He's coming back again. But this time, when he comes back a second time, he's coming to judge the living and the dead. He's coming to judge all the good and the bad and the ugly. He's coming to judge. So we're being given this revelation beforehand. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence. Confidence. I want confidence on the day of judgment in this world. I don't want to stand before God and go, now am I really saved? And there are some times in my Christian life where I'm thinking, am I really saved? Because I'm thinking this, I want to do that. This is my reply, and I have to go back and repent to this person, ask them to forgive me. That's how I know God's in me. But beforehand, I was questioning, because I was like the old Andrew. I want confidence. I want confidence. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. See, if God is love and we put our trust in him, then that love gives us confidence. And it drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. Punishment has to do with sin. And when our sins have been forgiven, we don't have to fear sin anymore. It's what it's saying. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because God first loved us. Whoever claims to love God and hates his brother and sister is a liar. Not my words, scripture. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, sorry friends, you need to love me. You need to love one another. God whom they have not, how can they love God who they have not seen? And he who has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brothers and sisters. Now that can be a cross to bear at times. Because there are times that I can be unlovable. I know you find it hard to believe. But there are times that I can be unlovable. You pray for Susan. And I'm sure it's the same for you. That's a cross to bear. You don't need to be punished, but you need to feel the weight of it. So then God can give you everything that you need. You say, Lord, this is my burden, take it. Fill me. And as he fills you, it's less of you and more of him. In John 5, I'm coming to an end. Just have one more scripture after this. John 5:1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. And this is how we know that we love the children of God. By loving God and carrying out his commandments. Do what God says, it shows that you love him. In fact, this is love, for God to keep his commands. See, God has said it, he will do it. Has he said he will forgive you? Then he will. Well, that's good news. I don't need to. Yes, you do need to accept it. So if I give you a gift, I don't have £100 in my pocket, but if I did, and I said, Emma, would you like this £100?
Yes, thank you.
There you go. That was simple, wasn't it? Emma, all you've ever done wrong, all of your sins have been nailed to the cross. Will you accept that Jesus paid for those sins so that you can walk free? Yes. How simple is that? Yet there are many people that go, I don't want it. I don't want it. It sounds simple. Why is it when we mention the name of Jesus, it causes arguments in families and workplaces? Because it's powerful. Why? Because God's pulling you in to the center of his plans and purposes, and Satan is pulling you out. That's why it's so powerful. But God says that his commands are easy if we follow him. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that has overcome the world? Good question. Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So there we have it. You cannot overcome the world on yourself. You cannot just be a good person. You cannot just earn your way into it. If I was to preach a gospel, and I believe this to be true, if I had to go to certain parts of the world and say to individuals, if you give me $1,000, £1,000, £1,000, whatever it may be, God will accept you and you will be forgiven. I will be a rich man. Because it's easier for people to give finances than it is to give them their lives. To say, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I've missed the mark. I repent. And I turn around and I come towards you. It's a cross to bear as Christians to understand all what God has done for us and to live in that freedom. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Final scripture, and I'll leave you with this. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Paul says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith. I live by faith. I don't see everything that God has said in my life, but I believe it. That's my mustard seed of faith. I don't believe that I could be all these things that you're talking about. Well, faith says, but I believe that Christ has paid for it. If you believe that Christ has paid for it, then the rest is yours. Because you need to start by faith, believing you're a sinner, and then you can receive salvation. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith, not by sight. You know, if I see the marks in his hands, If I see the blood dripping from his face, then I'll believe it. If I see that blind man suddenly have his sight, I'll believe it. If I can see that that person that was deaf, and I know that they can hear with my own eyes, then I'll believe in miracles. Do you know if you have that attitude, you'll never pray for a sick person? Because what you see is a sick person. But faith says, I'm not the healer, you are. So I'm going to pray in faith, believing that what you've said, you will do. Because you're the one that died on the cross, I'm just picking mine up. I live by faith in the Son of God, not faith in my ability. When we talk about faith, we talk about love. It's not our love, it's his love. Have you been in the position where you say, Lord, this person is unlovable. I've struggled. Give me your love for them. There was someone very close to me and they had to pray for a family member. And it's like in the natural, Lord, I can't do this. Lord, you need to give me your love. So they would pray that God would soften their heart and give them a love for this person. And God gave them a love for that person. You see, it's not our love, it's his love. It's not faith in our ability, it's faith in what he has said. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How personal can we get? That is as personal as it gets. That he loved you. You. Whoever you are. He loved you and gave himself for you. So I'm going to close in prayer. I trust that you would have received something from these few words today. Just something that will encourage you to pick up your cross. Knowing that it's not burdensome because he carries it with you. That we can move forward knowing that we don't have to pick up his cross. We don't need to be crucified. We just need to live a righteous life. And he will help us to do that. So Father God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Father God, that you paid the price for our sin. Lord, today, the Bible says, if it's called today, it's the day of salvation. Father God, I don't know the lives of anybody here more than you do. I don't know those that need to get right with you, you do. I don't know those that are suffering mentally, emotionally, physically, financially, but you do. I don't know those that are questioning their ability to walk this walk, but you do. I don't know those individuals that are just desperate for you to move in their lives, to show them something new, but you do. I don't know those that have rejected you, but you do. So today, Lord, would you bless those that belong to you? Encourage us, enable us to not see the cross that we pick up as a burden, but to see it as an opportunity to see you at work in our lives. And to anyone in the room that has never accepted by faith that they're a sinner and they've messed up, and there's things that could be improved in their life, and that by acknowledging that Jesus paid for it, repenting and asking forgiveness, then today is the day of salvation. So I'm not going to ask anyone to put a hand up, stand up, or do anything. I just simply want you to have an opportunity through our final worship hymn to get right with God. And you get right with God by saying, sorry, forgive me. Come into my life afresh. Amen. 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 Thanks, Emma.